thousands of people alive who are suffering from what happened to them in the world wars. There are those who are seriously injured or blinded or deafened, their whole life altered by a bomb, a grenade, a bullet, a mortar. Their dream of a career, perhaps of a marriage, gone in an instant. There are also many widows who lost young husbands in battle, and mothers and fathers who lost sons and still can't believe that they're really dead. Caring for such people is our duty, because we enjoy the fruits of what they suffered. And therefore it's right that we should give to the Earl Haig Fund year by year, as we do, to help such people. And what a debt we do owe them. Those of us who are old have survived to live a normal life. Those of us who are younger are living in a free country to a certain extent. We're not spied upon by secret police. We are not regulated by local party bosses. We can visit and be visited as we wish. We can choose to read what books we wish, and we can choose our governments every 4 or 5 years. I say that because, having had personal experience of living in a country where none of those freedoms were enjoyed by people, where the country was never free from fear, people, ordinary people, never free from fear, sometimes it was greater than others, we have to appreciate what we have. I think it's a good lesson to live in a country for a little while, where these things that we take for granted are not available for their population. Remember that the majority of people in this world do not live with these things we take for granted. We have our very severe problems, such as unemployment. And that is a great and terrible scar upon many lives. And yet, there are things that we enjoy, which most people don't. I was looking at my past notes for Remembrance Sunday this last week, and noted that what I said last year was roughly this. People who died and those who survived in injury or widowhood have suffered so as in order to preserve democracy, so we wouldn't be overrun by fascism. And that means that if we let democracy slip away, we will have failed them and their memory. And how does democracy die in a nation? Because it has come to life and died in many nations. It will die if there's a total loss of moral standards in a country. If fairness, decency, compassion, honesty, if these things die, then democracy cannot survive for long, because it's based on trust. It's based on loyalty one to another amongst ordinary people, as well as amongst leaders and people in power. In a society, and there are many in the world, where no one trusts anyone else, then you can be sure that will be a dictatorship. A man said to me just 2 weeks or ago, or 3 weeks ago, when I was visiting him, new to this area, He'd been living in a country which I won't mention by name. He'd lived and worked there for many years, and his comment about the people were that no one trusts anyone else. They simply don't trust one another. And of course, that country was a dictatorship. Where there's a breakdown of trust, of honesty, of truth, in other words, a moral breakdown of decency and compassion, where these things break down, democracy breaks down. But what leads to the breakdown of morals? That's an even deeper question. A breakdown of spiritual values. In other words, if we forget God and His Word and His commandments and His salvation, then eventually, after a generation has passed, decency and trust and loyalty and compassion will also go. That's what I said roughly a year ago. In this last year, we have seen serious attacks, in the plural, against democracy from very powerful forces within society. Powerful forces who have absolute contempt for the views of ordinary people. Now these forces won't succeed, but they have shaken the nation so that we can no longer ignore them. We can no longer say that democracy is just a way of life which will continue forever. Maybe it will continue for a long time, but not forever, unless we work at it. And at the same time as this, there's been a rapid moral decay. Look at all the young people on heroin. Look at all the people who are getting rich out of other people's agony on heroin, and don't even seem to have a conscience about it. Whole housing estates in Glasgow and Edinburgh, and there's people getting rich out of others' misery. Look at the terrible home conditions that many children have been brought up in. Look at the terrible vandalism. Look at the assault on the very old people and upon the young children. These things happen at the same time when democracy is also challenged. It's not a coincidence. They belong together. Most other countries have known dictatorship in this century. There's no reason from our race or the colour of our skin or the language we speak or the island we live on that democracy should survive here when it hasn't survived in other places. It's nothing to do with our race or the island we live on or the language we speak that preserves democracy. Not even to do with education. It's to do with deeper things than that. And therefore it's vitally important that there be a renewal of moral standards in our country, of truth and of honesty, of love, of courage, of loyalty, of trust, of humility. A renewal of the Ten Commandments. A renewal of the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. which are not even known by vast numbers of people, never mind obeyed anymore. But there will never be a renewal on the moral sphere unless we give God his place. Because it's from God that our life has come. Our lives, our birth, the days that we've lived, the day that we will die, these are not accidents. The world in which we live, the country in which we live, the beauty of Scotland, with all that there is in it, is not an accident. It comes from God. If it was an accident, which it isn't, but if it was, it would mean that our lives would be, in the end, meaningless, and there'd be no point in morals. But it's not an accident. There is a Creator. There is a Saviour. There is a Judge before whom nations as well as individuals must answer. A Lord and a God. And He cares very, very much about the destiny of this nation, about the destiny of we people as individuals. He has a claim on each of us. He's not just a judge in the sky, but he has a claim on our lives, and he cares for us and our lives. Some people say that belief in God is not relevant. That's not the point. Because he is real, he is relevant, whether we like it or not. And if we push him away or ignore him, then moral life in society will inevitably decline. We sometimes speak as if this is our country, to do what we like with it, as if we were the owners of it. But we didn't make the mountains. We didn't make the locks. We didn't make the trees. We didn't make the sea. We didn't put the coal in the ground. We didn't put the oil underneath the North Sea. These things belong to God. And he has given them to us as his stewards. And that's true of all nations, of course. Countries don't belong to the people in them, they belong to God. And in his grace and mercy, he gives them to us to be his stewards for our happiness, for our enjoyment. But we must never forget where ultimately these things come from. And because the Lord has a claim on us, on us, our lives, he has a claim on the land in which we live. It's his land. He has a claim on it. He has a claim on our nation. There's a claim on the hills and the valleys. Then we must honor him in our private lives, in prayer, to speak to him as a loving father, to read his word, to obey him, and in our public lives, attending public worship. There is a residue of Christian heritage in our society, of spiritual values. It hasn't all gone. Look at the wonderful response there's been from ordinary people to the terrible hunger in Ethiopia. But we mustn't just assume that the Christian heritage will go on forever. We have to work at it. We have to work at spiritual values. Or else They will die. They are not things that carry on through a society automatically. Jesus told the parable of the two houses. They look alike. Their windows, their doors, their roofs are the same, but their foundations are different. One built on sand, another on rock. One will stand, one will fall. Two men, both appear the same. They both live in a nation which has known the word of God. Perhaps they're the same height, same age, same education, come from the same town or village. But there's a difference, a hidden difference. One has built his life on the word of God, and one hasn't. And a society, a nation, must have the right foundation. It mustn't build its foundation only on its past achievements and past glories. If it does that, it will fall. But it must build its present life on God's word. Without God, democracy cannot survive. Church leaders in nations, therefore, must give spiritual leadership. Strong and powerful spiritual leadership based on the Word of God. If they don't give any true manly spiritual leadership, then governments, political parties, trade unions, industries will find it that much easier to forget decent standards of honesty and truth and compassion. It's relatively easy for church leaders to make political statements. They simply have to quote newspapers of their own view to do that. It's more difficult for them to have the courage to take a stand on the Word of God and speak on spiritual issues. And yet it's far more valuable in the end. Not just church leaders, but we ordinary people need to make our stand by honoring God and His Word in our lives, publicly. That's the only way, in the end, to preserve peace, security, and freedom in any society. This is the day we pray for peace, particularly in the world. And we're right to do so. What is peace? Well, in one sense, it means the absence of war. Peace of mind means the absence of anxiety. But there's another peace, a real peace, which is even more valuable than these. It's called peace with God. And it means to be reconciled to Him, to have one's guilt removed and sins forgiven, to be at peace and love with Him. It's what this being justified means. To be declared not guilty, pardoned, restored, ransomed, and forgiven. And the way of that peace, Romans 5:1, Paul says, therefore we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as well as teaching about love, as well as confirming the Ten Commandments, actually showed His love for us, we sinful people, when He went to the cross and suffered the violence of man upon His own body and died for each one of us. And He rose again, King of glory, and He freely offers each one of us that peace which the world cannot give, the peace of reconciliation with His Father And when we kneel before him, confessing and turning away from our sins, then we are forgiven. And that is a real peace. A peace that no man can take from us. That no disaster will ever destroy. That no war will ever put away from us. That no tragedy will take away. It's a peace that lasts even through death. Indeed, death is but the gateway for that peace to become stronger and greater and fuller of love and joy that we've ever known before. And that is a peace which shall survive all the troubles and trials and deaths and wars of this world. May this peace be in each one of us. And when we know his peace in our heart, we'll be that much more effective to be peacemakers in our daily lives, in this world in which we live. May God bless us all. Let us pray. Dear Father, thou hast called us dear and beloved in Christ. And thou hast given him as a free gift to us, that living for him, confessing our sins to him, we might have that eternal peace which will never pass away. Be with each one of us now and forever and ever. Amen.